Well, I don't know what any of you really did last week, but I can guess that in this room, we are pretty commonly represented by those who ate a little too much, maybe, those who napped a little more often than you get to usually, which is always a good thing, those who spent a little bit more time face-to-face with family, friends, loved ones, all good things that happen around Thanksgiving. Hold on to that spirit of thankfulness because it is a wonderful companion to the season that we're going into. And if you mix Thanksgiving gratitude with joy and hope, you can't go wrong. Pretty hard to imagine that we could be finding ourselves just on the cusp of December, but the calendar doesn't lie, and neither does this one candle. We have one little quiet, elegant, understated candle that says without saying it that Advent has begun. Season that will help us to march toward Christmas has officially started, and we will begin preparing our hearts, preparing our church, preparing our lives as individuals for the coming of Christ into our world. It's so important that we do this because if you do not intentionally prepare to meet Jesus at Christmas time, you will not. So let's take advantage of the opportunity Advent gives us. This season comes much in the same way that Jesus himself did, slipping quietly into the chaos of our calendars without much fanfare, without a lot of attention. This simple wreath of five candles will serve during the coming weeks kind of a countdown, but also as a constant reminder of things that are little, but at the same time are very large. Sherry read for us earlier from Isaiah's prophecy. I've always wondered what the people who heard it for the first time thought when they heard it. I've always wondered if it made any sense to them at all. I mean, sometimes we read it, and we're thousands of years on the other side. We don't understand it. I just have to wonder, but doesn't this sound significant? The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Something mysterious, something big is going on. A little later, it gets even stranger, for to us a child is born. To us a son is given. I wonder, I mean, we know what that's talking about, but could they have had any idea? The government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And then Isaiah tells us the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Interesting prophecy. First candle burning today is called the candle of prophecy, as you've seen. Sometimes it's also called the candle of hope because hope comes through the prophecy. A prophet's job was really very simple. A job description that even I could understand. It was to speak forth God's word, to speak forth the truth, to proclaim unswervingly the message that God had given him or her and let it have its full effect and impact on those who would hear. It wasn't the prophet's job to determine the impact. It was just the prophet's job to speak forth the truth. We still use the gospel today in the very same way. We proclaim the gospel and then we watch for its impact. The fact of a prophet in story implies a powerful word be spoken. But without the word, there really isn't any need for a prophet. In fact, the word came first, long before any merely human spokesman. You go in the New Testament, you open up to the Gospel of John, and we read what, again, is kind of cloaked in mystery. It kind of fills us with wonder in the early verses. We get a few clues, but then we kind of have to scratch our heads. Here's where John starts in chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What? Kind of puzzling. He goes on, through him all things were made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Well, I could confess I could read those words, never having heard them or read them before, and maybe I wouldn't understand it either. I'm glad that when you read the Bible and you continue to read it, the Bible usually will clarify itself, and it helps you to understand. And if we go just a few verses deeper into the same context, John continues to write. And here's what he says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us for a while." Oh, that's what he means. We begin to connect the dots. This Word, the Holy Word of God, is none other than our Savior Jesus Christ. God come as a tiny little baby. Although he clearly proclaimed God's word, Jesus is not only a prophet, he's just as much message, the flesh and blood embodiment of God's redemptive work of love and light sent for a people who had neither. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. His is a good news message of hope and joy and peace and love. But it's also a message of condemnation and judgment, depending on how you receive it and what you do with it. And this is such a powerful word. Martin Luther wrote about it once in his great old hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." He wrote about the great cosmic struggle between good and evil that all of us are caught up in all of the time, and the threat to us from the devil and his minions. Here's what he wrote. "The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure." One little word shall fell him. Luther's right. This great cosmic battle, one little word, the same word that became flesh and dwelt among us for a while, will be victorious. And that battle will end one day. One little word. One little wondrous baby. If you've been a part of us at Washington Avenue for very long, you know we do this Advent thing every year. A lot of churches do it. It's a little more liturgical, kind of church calendar thing than we typically do, but I love it because the season of Advent is about that very coming and becoming as the one little word. God himself took on the flesh of humanity, forever altering then and to this day the calendars of empires and bringing toward its culmination God's plan of redemption, which started in a stable of all places, as we just sang, in the dirt, which is a really strange place to find God as a baby. But if we continue to read the story, we know that it ended completely on his terms on a cross. You know, that's why we have Christmas trees. I love Christmas. How about you? I love Christmas trees. I love the lights. You can kind of tell that. Look around here. I kind of go crazy. I love it because these things help us to celebrate his coming and his birth. If he is not at the center of our celebrations, these days ahead simply become holidays and not holy days. I was talking to a family yesterday here at a wedding, and they were saying that at their home, on their Christmas tree, they have a cross at the top of the Christmas tree. I kind of like that. It's a good reminder, isn't it? I love that this massive tree behind me, you cannot look at it without also seeing the cross. There in the shadow, almost. Because that is the way that the story pans out, isn't it? We have the birth, but in the shadow is always the cross, just waiting. We have to keep Christ at the center. In just a little bit, we're going to share a special meal together. We call it the Lord's Supper. And in a similar vein, if Jesus is not at the center of it, it becomes just another meal. I would have you note that this coming of God into our world started little, but it ended magnanimously. We think about the baby. We smile and ooh and ah at that baby in the stable there in the dirt. At the same time, we cringe in horror inside of the cross and the mangled God-man nailed to it. Those images seem at odds, don't they? They seem contradictory, but both are salvation history. Both are necessary parts of God's unfolding plan to save humanity from its gone wrongness. And we, as followers of Jesus Christ, must embrace and celebrate both if we are to be participants in receiving this inexpressible gift called Jesus. Just as Advent begins with only one small candle, so began the mystery we call Christmas. Think about it. In a quiet, elegant, and understated way, God came down. A little word into a little world, all the way down into the mud and muck and misery of this planet that He Himself had created. Oh, it was perfect when He made it. We humans messed it up pretty quickly. We know, as those who've assembled together on the first Sunday of Advent, we know to celebrate now. We understand what Christmas is all about because we understand the story backwards. We can see it all in the rearview mirror. But when He came that first Christmas, almost no one noticed. Yeah, there were stars, some wise guys who'd been watching the stars track, and there were angels that showed up. Pretty impressive if you had seen it. There were prophets who had been advertising this whole deal for centuries. But that night, only a few were paying attention. So only a few experienced the incredible first Christmas. Only a few. Such a very few saw it for what it really was. And it may be still more that way than you might think. I don't know what you did yesterday and Saturday. I don't know if you were brave enough to go shopping. You know what I think about it. Amidst all of the Black Friday and Black Saturday shoppers, how many of them do you really believe, really know what Christmas means or even might mean to them? Bent on getting just the right present at just the right price, it's so very easy in this season to miss entirely the greatest gift of the greatest price, the gift of a presence, Emmanuel, God with us. That is a gift given for you, given for me, not the perfect gift for the man or woman or child who has everything, but indeed the perfect gift for the man or woman or child who has nothing. That's the nature of this gift. You won't find that gift under a tree somewhere. You'll find it nailed to one. And then you'll find it offered up at His supper when we do that. Every time we come together, the body and blood of that very same Jesus. It is the surprise marriage of our nothing and His everything that should make Christmas a season of joy for us. I hope when you came in, you got communion. If you didn't and you'd like to have communion, there's a tray at the back, I believe, maybe with a little left. We'll take this together in just a minute. The danger of this season and the danger of this little meal are really the same. That we not see it for what it is. That we kind of dully and dimly muddle on unknown and unknowing faces in the crowd, searching in every direction but the right one. John said this, we read it a minute ago, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Wow, that's a great description, isn't it? The light still shines, and it is still very much misunderstood. During these first days of Advent, be so sure that you don't settle for only some shallow holiday 50% off happiness when you were meant and made to experience the deep, abiding, unquenchable joy of Jesus Christ. Let's pray for the Lord's Supper. Father, thank you for inviting us to your table. These are little elements, and yet, as simple as they are filled with wonder and meaning. Father, as we share this meal together with you, you've told us to remember who you are and what you did, to remember the gift that you gave on our behalf. So today, Father, we think about this cup, juice of grapes, but it reminds us bittersweetly of the blood that flowed from your Son's body on the cross. This bread, so simple, flour, little oil, and yet it reminds us of the body of your Son Jesus, perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, completely adequate to cover every sin, to give us a fresh start. Father, today as we come to your table, we find ourselves amazed to be invited, and yet we find ourselves maybe even more a little bit just in awe and wonder that something so small and apparently insignificant could mean so much. Open our eyes, Father, to the wonder of it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take the bread, and we will take it together. This is the body of Christ, broken for you. Take and eat. And now take the cup. This cup is the blood of Jesus poured out for you. Take and drink. Thank you, Father, for this invitation to your table. Thank you for these little elements, these little wonders that remind us of so much. Let them remind us especially of how much you love us, how much you've given us. Let us not sail through Christmas without being aware of what it cost you to come. Let us make you glad that you did. Thank you, Father, for walking with us into this season of Advent. Please find our hearts open and ready for you. In Jesus' name, amen. The candle of prophecy reminds us, among other things, of the power of spoken words. Jesus said that our very communion together would be a kind of prophesying. Every time we do what we just did, Scripture says we proclaim, we show forth his death until he comes, the second advent. Before I let you go, let's talk a little bit more about this business of prophecy. I would have you understand that we often, I think, mistake what prophecy is. We hear that word and we go off in weird directions. Prophecy, both in the Bible and today, is a lot less about predicting the future, foretelling, than it is about clearly speaking forth the truth of God, forthtelling. Old Testament prophets, New Testament prophets, certainly did occasionally tell what would happen in the future. That was one of the tests for prophets, that if they predicted something would happen, it had to happen. If it didn't happen or it happened a different way, they were not true prophets. They didn't do a lot of that. More often, much, much more often, they simply proclaimed the words that God gave them, his message to the people of their time. I can only predict the future inasmuch as God has clearly revealed it in Scripture. Sometimes it's not that clear, is it? But he's given us a picture. I and every teacher of the Bible can boldly tell forth, boldly proclaim, boldly prophesy, if you please, this truth that we've been given as God has revealed it to us completely and fully in his word. The Bible is full of pictures of such men and women willing to speak forth the truth, often at great cost. Some of them we logically think of as the prophets, like Daniel, a man who proclaimed the truth of God on more than one occasion under the threat of death. We read Isaiah's words this morning. Isaiah is kind of hard to read. Big old long thick book. And not a fluffy book. A lot of it is about punishment. A lot of it is about consequences. But if you stick with it, the thing I love about Isaiah is that just when you think it gets about as gloomy as it can, sprinkled throughout that prophecy are little glimmers of light. Hope shows up. And he gives them promises that even though it's tough and even though it's bad and maybe going to get worse, there is a promise of mercy and grace and hope and light that would at the right time redeem and heal. Ezekiel, man, if you read Ezekiel, weird stuff, really weird. Ezekiel said exactly what God told him to. I don't think he had a clue what most of it meant. He just said what he saw in visions, and he was mistreated horribly for it. Jonah is a prophet. Jonah's probably one of our favorite prophets because he's so much like us. Jonah was very reluctant, but Jonah spoke forth a message of repentance and judgment to the people of Nineveh, to which they responded fervently in unexpected, in fact, unprecedented brokenness and repentance. I was thinking about that. God's mercy on Gentiles 800 years before Christ preached peace to the Ephesians. God is God of mercy and grace. These ancients lived in the times of the prophets, but in their own ways, the men and women of the New Testament who spoke forth the truth revealed to them were no less prophetic. John the Baptist, there's an interesting guy, stuck in the middle of testaments. He dressed weird, okay, camel hair suits and never cut his hair, and he ate locust and wild honey. I just always see bits of grasshopper legs in his beard, and, you know, probably smelled like he lived in camel hair and ate locust and wild honey. You know, I mean, strange. He was dressed in the characteristic, distinctive garb of the Old Testament, Old Covenant prophet, yet he proclaimed forth a new message that would usher in a new covenant. His message, John's message, was not unlike an Advent message. His message was basically, get ready. Make straight the pathways because the king is coming. John seemed weird. John seemed totally out of touch. Prophets usually did. But this John, man, he was a complete oddball. And people looked at him much the same way they probably would have looked at you if you'd gone out to the mall on Friday or Saturday and stood in the middle of the mall with a megaphone shouting, "Jesus is the reason for the season, not all this stuff." They'd have pretty much figured you'd gone around the bend. Or if you'd gone over to Best Buy or one of those places and worn a T-shirt with big letters, "Good Friday, Trump's Black Friday," they'd think you were one light bulb short of a full string. They thought he was too. But he had a message, and there was absolutely nothing that would keep him from proclaiming it. He was determined. In fact, he was so determined and so willing to spend his life giving that message that it cost him his life. Jesus himself, who came to earth as a little word, was also a prophet. We don't think of him that way quite often, but it's very accurate. His very life and message proclaimed God's truth so clearly that they heard it and they saw it and they got the message and they hated it and they killed him for it. Later on, some of his men, guys like Paul and Silas and Peter, we see them time and again getting in serious trouble for their fearless proclamation of the gospel. We see them beaten and imprisoned and threatened, only every single time to respond, "We cannot stop proclaiming the truth of God's good news." They were prophets. They were proclaimers. They were preachers, little wordsmiths, boldly speaking forth the message that they had been given. Almost all of them would die for their message as well. And what of us? We seem far removed from all of that, don't we? But we are all called, in a way, to be prophets still, truth speakers. We are called to be voices, perhaps quite often it will feel like crying out in the wilderness of a hell-bent culture. But nonetheless, we're called to speak clearly with clarion voices of truth. We are not in the business of predicting the future. We're not able to do that. But we are, every single one of us as believers in Jesus Christ, to be in the business of proclaiming His good news. Really the same message that the angels had. We're to proclaim what can happen because of this good news and this message of truth and light. And if we do this, at times it will make us oddballs ourselves as we hold fast to a truth that has in many ways been bullied by wokeness and political correctness right off of the main stage of our culture. But our prophetic task is really as simple as knowing what is biblically right and wrong and not being afraid to say it out loud. Our task is to always speak the truth in love when we do it. It can be as simple as parents and grandparents teaching the very non-relative terms of right and wrong according to the Bible to our kids and grandkids, equipping them to swim against the culture. It's as basic as knowing the truth and loving the truth and hearing the truth and honoring the truth and living the truth and speaking the truth and so becoming the new spokespersons of that which is ancient and unchanging and enduring. During this season of Christmas, your assignment of proclamation might be as simple as saying, "Merry Christmas," instead of surrendering to an anemic "Happy Holidays." Amen. Doesn't have to be complicated, folks. Sure, the season, I'd be the first to admit, has been hijacked by the gods of profit and marketing. But there's no reason that we who are called by His very name, Christians, can't take back Christmas. It was ours first, after all. So it all started back with that one little word, one tiny God baby wrapped in flesh and then wrapped in rags. So fragile, this one, that he was placed in a box of straw. The extraordinary God of the universe had to be handled with care because he was breakable. This little word, who couldn't even talk, was the first and now the final word of God, the ultimate revelation of himself. John put it this way, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And you know, through their eyes, we have seen him too." Their job as prophets was to tell what they'd seen. So is ours, with big words sometimes, but mostly with little words of truth mixed with a little wonder. Let's pray. Father, thank you for not explaining everything to us. Thank you for the mystery that we've talked about recently and seeing your working among the outsiders of New Testament times. Thank you, Father, for not showing us every reason or explaining to us every reason why you did it the way that you did it, why that you would come and allow yourself to be clothed in the skin of an infant, helpless, but oh so holy. Father, I pray that as we move into the season, that you'll keep in the back of our heads John the Baptist's admonition, get ready. The King is coming. And I pray that you will give us the hearts of little children again, so that when we see Christmas, we see the lights and we see the sound, hear the sounds, and do all of the things that are so normal to us, that maybe once again we can be infected by the wonder of it all. And so that when we look at that baby and consider him lying there, all we can say is, wow. Thank you, God, for this incredible gift. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Hey, church, we're so glad you tuned in today. If you need prayer or have questions about this week's message or what it means to follow Jesus, you can message us on Facebook or visit our contact page on our website at whackonline.org. If you're interested in joining our church family, we have the next steps available for you on our website as well. Remember, we are real people experiencing real grace. Thanks for joining us, and we'll see you next week.